We've been making our way through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, just starting Titus today. These three letters constitute what we refer to as the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles. And the reason is because Paul wrote to these two young men to give them instructions on the church. And what he says, we'll just read the first few verses here. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, would you speak to us now? Would you give us wisdom and understanding from your word that equips us for the day that lies ahead of us and all the challenges and all the things that are before us? Speak to us, Lord God, and direct our hearts in your word. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had apparently been with Titus on the island of Crete. We have no record of them being there together, but that's okay. We know that Luke didn't cover every aspect of Paul's ministry during that time. But as I mentioned here, he's speaking to Titus, and he's going to speak in this letter in a very similar vein that he spoke to Timothy, in the sense that he is going to be talking to him about setting up, establishing the local church. What's interesting about reading through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus is that we find out what God's priorities or God's emphases are for the local church. And we find that they're often very different from our own. Just to kind of distill it all down from 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and to say, this is kind of the emphases that we find from these books, we come up essentially with three things. And I want to put them up on the screen here for you so that you can see them. This is what Paul kind of focuses on in these letters. He focuses on organizing or having an organized leadership structure in the church. He focuses on sound doctrine. And he focuses on the people of the body there being both obedient to the Lord, devoted in their walk with God, and fruitful in their walk with Jesus. Now, I put those up there, and I want to leave them up there for a second so you can look at them. And now I'm going to ask the question, when you go to church, or when you go to look for a church, or whatever, what's on your agenda? What's on your radar? What are you looking for? Well, chances are many of the things that you and I are looking for in a church don't even show up in this list. But what's interesting about it is that Paul doesn't give Timothy or Titus any tidbits on, you know, how to, you know, do this or how to do that. Some of the things that are unique to the way we do church today. He doesn't talk about comfortable chairs or keeping the temperature comfortable or the lighting or how long you guys preach. You know, be sure you don't go over, you know, 30 minutes ever at any given time or how to put together a 4-point message or something like that. He talks about these things. This is what he talks about. This is what Paul leaves these men with. He says, guys, here are some key priority points that I want you to be thinking of as we're establishing these local churches. I want you to be organized in the way you have leadership set up. I want you to be sound in your doctrine, and I want you to make sure that the people are growing in their faith and fruitful in that faith. Why? That's the church. That's the church. You see, it doesn't matter what building you're in, you know, what the lighting is, the sound system, how we're doing our multimedia presentations or anything like that. These are the key elements. And you know, the church is very specific in how it's set up. You'll notice here that he talks about an organized leadership structure. When you go to church, do you look for an organized leadership structure that's biblical and according to the biblical pattern that's laid down in the Bible, and particularly 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? Do you go to church and think, you know, I really want to find a church that's following a biblical leadership pattern? Or do you just assume that that's probably the way it's going to be? Because not all churches are set up and established in a biblical fashion. You know, this is one of the reasons why having church at home, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being at home, opening up the Word, worshiping together with your family. But a lot of people call it home churching. You're not home churching. The church has a very specific leadership, structure. It's very organized. Paul went to great pains to describe that organization in 1 and 2 Timothy and then on in Titus and how those leaders ought to appear and so forth. It's very specific, you know? So nothing wrong with staying home and worshiping with the family, but don't call it church because the body of Christ has an organized makeup, structure, you know? And sound doctrine. You know, when you come to, I hope you're looking for a place where there's sound doctrine. I mean, at Calvary Chapel and many other churches that aren't even Calvary Chapel, there is an emphasis on teaching through the Word of God because it is in that study of the whole counsel of God's Word, we believe there is balance and soundness, not excluding any of the books of the Bible, but taking them all in. Genesis to Revelation, the whole nine yards. You want to, you know, it's funny, when I talk to somebody who's been tweaked by some particular doctrinal something or other, it usually is someone who's been raised in a place where there are emphases of certain doctrinal points, but to the exclusion of others. And they may have learned, like, you know, the holiness movement comes into the body of Christ every so often, and it usually starts off really good. People just want to walk with God and be holy. And then they start emphasizing things on holiness and passages on holiness. And you know what? Almost every holiness movement begins to deteriorate into a legalistic sort of a rules-keeping mentality. And it's sad to see that happen because the desire is, at first, you know, to walk with God. And we'll talk a little bit later here in the passage and we'll see how holiness comes about. But oftentimes it deteriorates because there's not an emphasis on all of the Word of God. There's only an emphasis on, we're going to talk about holiness. Well, holiness is a great topic, but there are a lot of other topics in the Word of God that we need to address. We do that, and we stay sound in our faith by taking a whole biblical counsel approach, okay? And then, of course, obedient and fruitful members. That simply means that a focus of the church, as far as Paul was concerned, was that people would be growing. Let me ask you a question. Are you growing? Is your faith growing? Is your walk with God increasing? Are you doing better than you were a month ago? Is there a vitality to your walk with Jesus that you can see marked growth and progress? There ought to be. You ought to be growing. You ought to be learning. And with that, there ought to be a greater fruitfulness in your life as we grow up into Jesus. These are the things that Paul says are emphases of the local church, taken from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So this is some of the things you and I should be looking for in our local church. Notice Paul begins here by saying, Paul, a servant of God, he identifies himself and uses these two titles. First of all, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus. Now, if you have a different translation than the one I'm reading from this morning, your Bible may actually use the word bond servant or even bond slave instead of where the NIV uses the word servant. And actually the Greek word is best translated bond servant because that's what Paul considered himself. And it could, by the way, accurately be translated slave. Not in the sense of someone who's being dominated against their will. That's not it at all. A bond servant or a bond slave is someone who willingly says, I want to serve you the rest of my days. And it started in the Old Testament. If a servant had a master that they loved and wanted to serve for the rest of their lives, they would go to that master and say, I want to serve you all my days. And they would be taken to a place, usually by the doorpost of the house, and they would have an awl driven through their ear and an earring there that would signify the fact that this person willingly chose to serve this master for the rest of their days. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Paul was saying about his walk with God. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. I love the Lord. I want to serve Him all my life. But there's more to it than that. A servant, a slave, if you will, also literally gives over certain freedoms in their life to the Lord. And they essentially say, you know, my life is yours. And I will serve you all my days. And I'm not going to live my life to please myself or to gratify myself in any way. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to take care of your business, not my business. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's attitude toward his relationship with God. I'm here, God, for your business, not my own. And so he says, I'm a servant of the Lord. Next, Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, we've covered that many times in Paul's epistles. You know by now that the word apostle means one sent out with authority to establish churches and so forth, that those people might grow in their faith. But I want to focus here this morning on what Paul says he is a servant and an apostle to do. In other words, if he would have just said, I am a servant and I am an apostle, we all kind of would have said, cool. Why? Why are you doing that? Paul tells us why he's doing it. If you look with me there in verse 1, he says, here's why. For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. You know, this is why Paul did what he did. First thing he says, here's why I'm a servant, here's why I'm an apostle. I'm here to help you grow in your faith. I'm here to build your faith. That's what I do. That's what I want to do. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I want you. This is Paul speaking, the apostle. When you get done talking to me, when you get done having some kind of a connection with me, I want you to walk away from that connection built up in your faith. I want you to be stronger in your faith for having spent time with me than you were before, because that's my purpose. I am here for the faith of the elect. And you know, this is something that Paul talked about a lot in the Word of God. In fact, let me show you some scriptures here on the screen. These are just a few. I didn't even cover them all. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. He said, what's he saying? You know, your music is being reported. It was your faith. He was most concerned about their faith. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by what? Each other's faith. He goes on. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on me, right? Which is men's wisdom, but on God's power. I am so concerned about your faith. I want it to be on the right thing. Next, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. This is the emphasis Paul gave to it. Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is what? Faith. Expressing itself through love. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks, remembering you in my prayers. And Colossians 2:5. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is what Paul, you know, this was just the focus of his ministry. When he left a place, he wanted them to be stronger in their faith than they were before he was there. And even after he was gone, he would write them letters to build up their faith. Major point for Paul. Secondly, Paul said there was another purpose for his being a servant and an apostle. Look with me there also in verse 1. He says also that you might have a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Notice that. That you might have a knowledge of the truth. This is my purpose. I want, and of course, Paul would do that through the teaching of God's Word. I want you to walk away from here with a greater knowledge of the truth than when you came in. Right? Why? Just so you'll know more? Just so you have so your heads will be a little bit bigger, so you can walk away and just say, I know more than I did before I came. Aren't I cool? That has nothing to do with it. There was a specific point of this. Notice that the knowledge of the truth, he says, look at this, that leads to godliness. Did you catch that? Knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. You know, this is one of the strangest, I say strange for lack of a better word, things in the Bible. Godliness. How does a person be godly? You know? We want to be, and what does it mean to be godly? First of all, it means to be more like God. It means to be, you know, Christ-like. Okay, let's use another word. How does a person get to be Christ-like?
Well, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. You come up with all these, you know, rules and follow this.
Paul says here that to become godly, to become Christ-like, you need to have a greater knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? In fact, he talked about it even in 1 Timothy. I want to take you over there. Just flip over to 1 Timothy just for a second. Go to chapter 3. Let me show you how Paul even speaks of this. This is really interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Skip down to the 16th verse. Paul says this, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." Did you notice that? He called it the mystery of godliness. Isn't that something? Have you ever thought of it as a mystery? You know, for a lot of the body of Christ, it is a mystery. But you know, because we keep falling into this idea that in order to be godly, we got to keep certain rules and regulations and do things a certain way, and that's how we get godly. But he says the mystery of godliness is great. Look what he goes on to say. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. You know, you read that and you kind of go, okay, wait a minute. I don't understand what the two have to do with each other. Because all he's talking about here really is the gospel. He's talking about the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came, appeared, you know, da-da-da-da-da, all the way on to taken up to glory. And he says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And then says, I'm not connecting the dots here. What are we missing? What we're missing, people, is that the more we get to know God, the more we know or have a knowledge of the truth. And you can't separate knowing God from knowing the truth, because he is the truth. The more that happens, the more godly you're going to be. Why? Well, it's simple. It's the same thing we see in marriages. You know, when somebody's been married a long time, it's uncanny how they begin to kind of act alike. Some people say they even look alike as they get, which is a real scary thought for the women. But you know, particularly, it is true. The more you spend time with someone, the more you're going to be like that person. In fact, it's even true on the negative side of the equation. Remember, Paul said that bad company corrupts good character, right? Because when you spend time with someone, you begin to take on their attributes, their traits, and so forth and so on. Why should it be any different with God? Do you know that the more you have a knowledge of the truth, which is a knowledge of Him, and you have a relationship with Him, and you walk with Him, and talk with Him, and live with Him, guess what? The more you will be like Him. So the mystery of godliness is great. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about doing it just this way. It's about knowing Him in personal, living, vibrant relationship, and being fashioned into His image from that knowledge. That is absolutely amazing. And Paul is talking about this very thing. Go back to Titus. He says, this is why I'm here. This is why God has put me on this earth. I'm here to build you up in the faith, and I'm here to convey to you a knowledge of the truth. Okay? Because that knowledge leads to holiness, to godliness, to righteous living. Remember I talked earlier about how these waves come into the church every so often, these waves of holiness movements? And again, they always start out great. But eventually somewhere they stumble because they stop keeping their eyes on the idea that we are made holy by walking with God, living with Him, drawing closer to Him, and so forth. So anyway, this is Paul's purpose. What he's doing essentially here, he's writing a letter to Titus, just like he did to Timothy, from prison, and he's expressing to these young men, here is why I'm here. I'm here to be a servant. I'm here to be an apostle. I'm here to be those things so that I can build up your faith and so that I can convey to you a knowledge of the truth. Boom, there I did. I just explained to you why I'm here, what my purpose is. Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask you a question. If you had to write a letter to someone and you had to express in that letter what your purpose here is on earth, what would you say? What would you say? I think if we look at our lives, some of us would have to admit that at least right now, our purpose in life seems to be just kind of making money and spending it. What a drag. Or some people might even say, you know, Pastor Paul, I don't think I have a purpose quite like that. Actually, you do. You probably just don't know it. I believe that every single person in Christ, who is in Christ, has a purpose for being here. And by the way, it's not just to make money and spend it. It's not just to buy houses, buy cars. Here's the thing of the new millennium. My purpose is to be happy or something like that. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. God has no problem with happiness, but if that's the focal point of your life, you're not going to be happy. I believe that every person has a purpose. In fact, it's backed up in Scripture. And I'd like to take you to that Scripture because this is one of those verses we all need to see and know. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn there. And we're going to look at this Scripture right before we take communion here this morning. And we're going to tie it all together too. I love this Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look there with me. It says, "For we are God's workmanship." First thing, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the deal, guys. Every single one of us has been given a purpose. Every single one of us has been given a ministry. You may not know what it is yet. You may not be very clear on the specifics of what God has for you. But there, every single one of us can say right with Paul as he writes this letter, you know, here I am, this is me, and this is my purpose. This is why God put me on this earth. And it's not just to have a good time and go to Disneyland. You know? That's not why I'm here, believe it or not. And the job that you do, nothing wrong with the job that you do and, you know, your tent making, but that's not the focal point of why you're here. You're not here to provide a service for people. That's not, you know, because services come, services go. That's not the focal point of why God has you on this earth. He has you here to do good works. In other words, the things of the Lord, whatever that may be, and to do it with all your heart until He returns. Now you might say, well, you know, how in the world am I ever going to know? How do I know what my purpose is? Well, how do I know what good works God has prepared in advance for me to do? You know, it's interesting. There are, that question has come up a lot over the years, you know, in the body of Christ. But you know what? I have never heard that question asked by someone who just chooses to get busy. It's really interesting how you may have two people, and neither of them really knows or understands specifically what their purpose is in the sense of what's God's calling upon my life. And one of them sits around and just kind of twiddles their thumbs and says, I don't know what God wants me to do. What does He want me to do? I keep praying about it. Nothing comes. I don't know. And then the other person, you know, they're like, yeah, I'm not really sure what God has for me. But you know what? That needs doing. Boom. And they just get busy and they just start doing it. And whether it's straightening chairs or, you know, ushering or teaching Sunday school or helping in whatever way in their ministry in the body of Christ or even outside the body of Christ, they're just busy. And you know what? I have noticed that for those people who just get busy, they just walk right into it. They just kind of fall into it. The person who's sitting around waiting for God to drop something in their lap, they just kind of keep waiting. And there's something about stepping out in faith that makes such a major difference in this area of just beginning to walk out the purposes of God. Well, you know, first of all, I guess, you know, my purpose, I know in a general sense that my purpose is to shine the light of Christ to the people that I meet on a regular basis. Great. Well, I'm just going to go do that. And then I'm just going to look around and see what needs to be done, and I'm going to kind of help, you know? Whatever it is, hey, pastor, most wonderful words a pastor ever hears in his life is someone walking up and going, can I help? Oh, I feel like I died and went to heaven. You know? Most people don't do that, and that's unfortunate. But I think that more people would understand what God has in their lives if they would just get busy. You know, Peter didn't start walking on the water until he climbed out of the boat. You know, we always criticize Peter for sinking. I choose to see it as, hey, he walked on the water. None of the other guys did that. And he was willing to push off from the boat and just start doing it. And that's when faith begins to take hold. And that's when we begin to see things happen in our lives. So we got a purpose. Every single one of us in this room who is in Christ Jesus, you have a purpose. Do you know what it is? Or are you just kind of living? Are you just kind of existing? Are you just getting up in the morning, going to work, doing your thing, get paycheck, go to bed, go through the motions of life? And how boring is that? Well, we're just kind of carrying on. God has things for you to do. He's got things for me to do. And he prepared them in advance. You don't even have to go looking for those things. They're already there. We just need to walk in them. It's important stuff. And the body of Christ needs to lay hold of this and start to live it and walk it out. Amen? I'm going to ask that the men who are serving communion this morning would go ahead and ready themselves to do that. You know, the key to being and having a purposeful life, to have a life that's full of purpose, serving the Lord, begins with Jesus' death on the cross for you and I. Because he died, because he gave his life, because he shed his blood, now you and I are kind of thrust into a place where we can have a real purpose, a real purposeful existence. You know, I would never want to go back and live in the world the way I did before I knew Jesus. What a drag. I mean, even though I remember my first career in radio was fun and I enjoyed it, it got old after a while because I was just living for myself. I was living for how much money I could make, which wasn't much in radio. And what I could buy and where I could go. And now I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to try to get into a bigger market and I'm going to do this and my goals, you know. And this. But it was all for me. It was all just for Paul. And when I met Jesus at the cross and I realized he died for me, gave his life for me, I realized that he had a larger purpose in my life than just working in radio and spinning records and, you know, taking phone calls from weird people. There was more to it. So, God has more to this life for you and I than what we may see right now. And it's our job to press in on him to know what that purpose is. But let's begin here today. Let's begin by thanking him that we can even begin to know that purpose and that we've been born now into that purpose through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior.